You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from Athens Universal Life Church.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come this morning to praise and worship you, but also to celebrate not only your second coming, but your first coming. This week, we celebrate what we call your birthday and the day that you were born, even though we know it's not the exact day, but in our tradition, for the last 2,000 years, we have celebrated this day. And we just ask, Lord, as we come together today to open your word, that we can understand a little more about what happened 2,000 years ago when you were born, and to understand more about the area, the culture, and maybe even a little bit more about how our tradition started. We just ask you to be with us today, and as we open your word, and just help us to understand. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our lesson today comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40. Luke 2, 22 to 40. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, and looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple complex, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had completed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, you remember when you was younger, little, and you had thoughts of, what am I going to be when I grow up? Mm-hmm. You know, we all was going to be firemen or astronauts or nurses or doctors or whatever. And at that time, we had lots of time to decide, what are we going to do when we get older? Now, some kids knew from a very early age exactly what their lot in life was, exactly what they was going to do. My youngest sister, when she was 3 years old, started to sing. And she sang very well at 3 years old. Shortly after that, she learned how to play the piano. And today, and she's 7 years younger than me, today she's a music minister at her church. She teaches piano. Each of her kids, she's got five of them, they all know how to play the piano for some reason. I don't understand that. But she still today sings and plays piano and teaches piano and all. She knew that from the time she was 3 years old. There are others that find things that they enjoy as they go through life, and they decide later on what they're going to do, maybe in high school or in college. And there's some people today still trying to figure out what they're going to do, even though they have no idea. Now, do you think Jesus, as a child, a baby, or growing up as a young child, do you think he knew what he wanted to be? Other people around him at the time knew exactly who he was and what he was going to do and how he was going to live his life, what he would become. In the second chapter of Luke today, we read about two prophets who were guided by God's Holy Spirit to be able to look into the future, to know who Jesus was now, and then to know what he was going to become. First man was named Simeon. He saw the child Jesus. As soon as he saw him, he recognized him. He knew that was the Messiah. He praised God because he had been told that the Messiah, he would see the Messiah before he died. And he was an old man at the time. And so he recognized him, and he was there to bring God's love into the world. And then the second prophet was named Anna. She also praised God because she recognized Jesus not only as a child, but recognized him as being one sent by God. The story tells us that at the end, the child was growing up and becoming strong in spirit, being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, of course, every parent wants this for their children. They want them to grow up and be strong and filled with wisdom and make good decisions and good choices and all. And we may not know as a child what we're going to do when we grow up, but we know what God's love is and that God has favor on each one of us. Now, chapter 2 starts out in verse 1 with the story of the birth of Jesus. It's a familiar story. Everyone's heard it. We hear it every year and all. It includes angels and shepherds and sheep and all that. And then we move into this week's lesson, which is the presentation of Jesus at the temple. At that time, within a few days of a child being born, especially a male child, they had to take him to the temple to be presented, to be dedicated to the priest so that God could place his mark on him or whatever their cultural standings were. We still do this today with several families, young families in particular. They'll bring their children in and have them dedicated at a young age. When I was at Wesley Chapel, and there I had a young couple bring their six-month-old son in and had him dedicated, and I did a dedication ceremony. And it's kind of like the first baptism in the Catholic ceremony and like that. But I'd done a little dedication for him and all. And we became good friends after that, the young couple. And I've watched these kids grow up. He's now like 15, something like that. And, you know, he's a strapping young man. And so, but I've watched him grow up, and the parents was so just, they was in tears because of the dedication. And a part of the dedication I put in there that he could make up his own mind when the time came to be rebaptized again, because I didn't want to consider or them to consider this dedication to be his only baptism. Because at 6 months old, you can't make your mind up. You can't know whether you want to accept the Lord or not. And they really appreciated that because they had been told so many other things by other pastors and all this, and I was giving their son a chance to make his own mind up. So we still do that today. We conclude the chapter in Luke with Jesus at the age of 12 going to the temple on his own. But at this point in time, though, Jesus is only maybe a few weeks old at this point. And he's been recognized from the moment that he was conceived. As Elizabeth, which was Mary's like cousin or whatever, we're not sure, when she went to visit, Mary went to visit Elizabeth, John leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and she cried out, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Zechariah, which was Elizabeth's husband, prophesied by God that God has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of the servant David. Angels and shepherds come later, and then the wise men come even later. We figure Jesus is about 2 years old when the wise men show up. Now, during the winter season, when I was young, the season had a rhythm to it. It was kind of a slow, predictable rhythm. Days were short, nights were long, nothing seemed to be happening. Trees had dropped their leaves already. The flowers had dropped their petals. Grass was brown beneath the snow. And it was a struggle to get around on the snow and the ice. It was even more of a struggle to keep warm, like on days like today. But even though nothing seemed to be happening, there was still a lot going on behind the scenes, like farmers were still milking their cows, wives were still collecting eggs to sell, children were still going to school, merchants was greeting customers in their stores. But mostly, people were waiting. People were waiting for the days to get longer, for the trees to bud out, for the flowers to get their petals. We was waiting for spring. We wanted to get rid of the winter weather and get out again. Children especially were waiting because they were waiting for schools to close and get out so they could begin experiencing summer. Summer, long way away, and we couldn't even allow ourselves to think about it just because it was so far away. To begin thinking of summer vacation at the end of December was kind of futile because it's still a long several months away. Our gospel lesson today tells about a waiting. Simeon, being an old man, he was righteous, he was devout, he was full of the Holy Spirit, but God had told him that he would not die until he'd seen the Messiah. Now, we've been waiting on Jesus to return for a long time, right? Back then, they was waiting on the Messiah, and Simeon, being an old man, he would be eager to see the Messiah, but the longer it went, he might live forever. And I don't know about you, but I've thought about it. I don't know if I want to live forever or not. That's a long way to wait. But Simeon, he was eager to see the Messiah. He was promised he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. And he knew that every day that went by that he didn't see the Messiah, it was going to be that much longer that he had to wait. He had patience, apparently, but he lived a long time. He knew that it was going to be a long time before he died. He was ready to go, though. He had made his decision. He had made his mind at peace and all that. He was ready to go, but he wanted to be sure that he left Israel in good hands. He wasn't going to leave until he had the Messiah ready to take over for him. Then he could die. He wanted to assure the salvation of Israel. Our scripture also mentions Anna, a prophetess. She was 84 years a widow. Now, they said she had been with her husband 7 years after they married. So she was probably young when she got married. So we're probably figuring she was maybe approaching 100 years old. Now, she was a woman that since she had widowed, she never left the temple. She was there day and night. She prayed all the time. And she was always there, and she was waiting for the Messiah as well, because she knew that one day he would come. Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple to present him, to have him dedicated. Jesus was still a tiny baby. He was a few days old, a few weeks old maybe. And Joseph and Mary couldn't take Jesus very far into the temple because in those days the temple was divided. The men went in one side of the temple. The women went in another side of the temple. And it was what they called the court of women. So they could only go so far into the temple and take Jesus there. And there would have been a lot of people there dedicating their children or visiting the temple to praise and worship and like that. There would have been a lot of couples with young babies. It would have been a busy place. And as a whole, it would have been busy for the whole nation. With all those people there, it would have been confusing and noisy. And I don't know about you, but if you go into like the mall and you're looking for one person, it's next to impossible to find one person in all those people. In all this crowd, Simeon and Anna is looking for one person. They're looking for the Messiah. They don't know that it's a tiny baby. They're being guided by God. But Simeon probably thought this was a tall, strapping, good-looking young man that was going to come into the temple, and he'd recognize him immediately, and he would hand over the reins, and his job would be done. But instead, they're looking. Luke tells us the Holy Spirit guided Simeon to the temple that day. He had waited so long. He finally has his day. The Holy Spirit's telling him, you're going to meet the Messiah today. So he goes through the crowd looking for the Messiah, and he's led to this tiny baby. And he's going, really? It's a baby? Okay. I imagine Simeon had a lot of things going through his mind at that time. But he knew the Holy Spirit's never wrong. He's guided him right. The Spirit took him over to a very ordinary looking couple. They had a very ordinary looking baby. The baby doesn't have a halo and, you know, wings and a white robe and all this. It's an ordinary looking baby, an ordinary looking couple. Nothing stands out that says, yes, this is the Messiah. It probably took a moment for him to get his bearings, and because no one explained to Simeon, it would be a brand new baby. But God's always full of surprises. We always go on God's terms here. And God likes to choose the most unlikely people to do his work. He likes to choose ordinary people. And this was not different. In fact, he chose an ordinary young shepherd boy to take down a giant, and with a slingshot and a stone. So here, Simeon's looking at this baby, and then he realized, well, God's done it again. He's chosen an ordinary person to do his work. He had not come as the Messiah as he expected to come. No one could know that this baby was the Messiah, but God told Simeon, this is him. Once Simeon caught his breath, he took the baby in his arms and he praised God, saying, now you are releasing your servant, Master, according to your word in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light for revelation to all the nations, and the glory of your people Israel. Now, as surprised as Simeon must have been as seeing this little baby being the Messiah, he was surprised for us as well, because he realized God has a surprise. There in the temple, in the center of everything Jewish, Simeon was praising God for preparing a light to the revelation for the Gentiles. So at that point, it was revealed that the Messiah was not coming only for Israel, but it was coming for us as well. The Messiah was going to be a light for everybody. People were expecting, the Jewish people was expecting the Messiah would come to save them, God's chosen people. But now they're hearing that he's going to save everybody. And so they're wondering, is this Jewish Messiah going to be everyone's Messiah? Anna gets into the act at this point. She's, like I said, maybe 100 years old, but she was faithful. She was always praying. She was always in the temple. And she began to praise God for this tiny baby as well. Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary were amazed what Simeon and what Anna was saying about their little baby. Now, it was probably not the first time that they were amazed that someone was telling them what their baby was going to be, because Mary had surely been amazed when Gabriel came to her and said, "You're going to have a son. You're going to call him Jesus. You're going to call him Emmanuel." Joseph had been amazed when the angel appeared to him and says, "You're going to marry this girl, Mary. She's going to have a baby. Congratulations." They both had been amazed when the shepherds showed up at the stable to praise and to worship their tiny baby. Now they're amazed. This old man and this old woman comes up to them in the temple, apart from everyone, picks them out of a crowd, and starts saying wonderful things about their baby. But then Luke tells us that they had done what they came to do. They came to the temple to dedicate Jesus. Mary and Joseph then returns to Galilee, which was their hometown. And Luke doesn't tell us much what happened past that, except that Jesus grew up and became strong and full of wisdom and had favor with God. Now, it sounds like that after all the flurry of the attention that Jesus got, they went back to ordinary lives. They went back to an ordinary place. They became an ordinary family. And it'll probably be many years before they become extraordinary again. They might have went back home and wondered, was this all a dream? Was, you know, everything we experienced, was we just dreaming? Because, you know, they're just Mary and Joseph and Jesus. In the uneventful years to follow, they probably wondered if they just imagined all of this happening, because nothing really special happened while Jesus was growing up until he became age 12. But we know the rest of the story past that. We know that God was at work while Mary and Joseph waited for Jesus to grow up. Today, we need to hear the mystery behind the story of Joseph and Mary and Simeon and Anna. And it's hardly a usual story. It's kind of like, or not really like, the TV stories that we hear on TV. Like, you know, there's a crime happens, and then within an hour, they've already solved the crime, they've caught the person, and they've put him behind bars, and he's serving a life sentence, whatever. It doesn't happen in real life that way. We don't solve a mystery within an hour. All the loose ends on TV are all tied up because it's all scripted out nicely. This is a story of Simeon and Anna, who were growing old looking for the salvation of the Lord, and they found the salvation at the end of their own lives. Simeon prays, "Now you are releasing your servant, Master, according to your word, in peace." He's really saying, "Now I can die in peace. I have met the Messiah. I've seen the Messiah. He's not the one that I thought he would be, but he's the Messiah. He's seen a baby. He's heard the Spirit's promise. And now he can die in peace." Mary and Joseph, whose lives were quickly and thoroughly turned upside down by this unexpected baby in their lives, they return to Nazareth, where they go back to normal lives. Nothing extraordinary is happening. Both of these stories, the story of Simeon and Anna, the story of Mary and Joseph, they are waiting stories. They're surprise stories too, because in a sense, both are disappointing stories, because neither Simeon or Anna would live long enough to see Jesus begin his ministry as a young man. And we hear very little about Joseph, so we suspect that Joseph may have died before Jesus began his ministry. Men died young those days. While Mary was blessed to be the mother of the Lord, we hardly could say that she lived an easy life. These are not stories where the good guys win in the end. And we really, really need to see all these stories through the eyes of faith. We need to hear these stories, though, because there are stories too. We too spend lots of time waiting on the Lord. We too pray for all sorts of things, and then we wait for the answer. And we always are saying, Lord, please help us with this or do this. Sometimes God answers our prayers immediately. And sometimes we find ourselves returning back to our Nazareth, our normal lives, going back to the place we've always been, to the routine and ordinary rhythm of life, wondering if our prayers somehow bounced off the ceiling and back to us, and God really didn't hear them in the first place. A part of the problem that we've come to expect is we want something now. We are an instant-on society. We want our coffee warmed up in a minute. We want our microwave dinners to be done in 3 minutes, and we want something now. When we send a text or an email, we want the other person to get it now. And we're an instant society that way. God doesn't work that way. We work in God's time. And a psychologist, Kim Hall, she talked about people walking through her door wanting instant answers. She said, no one wants to wait for anything, and for the most part, no one has to anymore. She talks about Christians who are different only in that Christians expect God to make it so, God to do it now. She said the problem is that in this country, you can have what you want when you want it most of the time. People like the fact that they can buy a 50-foot tree and instantly place it in their yard. And then she concludes, why would anyone want to wait on relationships? Why would anyone want to wait on God? I can't imagine why we would want to wait for anything. But I know that very often we have to wait on something. Occasionally we get exactly what we want when we want it. But more times than not, we don't get it. Occasionally a young person will strike it rich and get a lifetime supply of money by the age of 20. And when that happens, they find themselves that they don't really count on anything to come so easily. They just get something to get out of bed in the morning because they've already got everything they want. Very few of us, strike it rich when we're 20. Did you strike it rich when you were 20? I didn't. For the most of us, life involves us waiting. We need a lot of patience. We work hard to get through school, which takes like forever to do. We work hard to get our first real job. It's a long, slow process of establishing ourselves. Somewhere along the way, we get married, we have children. If everything goes well, we make a little progress every year. But none of it's easy, and very little of it is quick. Just as God was at work in Nazareth, God's also work at here in Crawfordsville. Nothing seems special to be happening in Nazareth. Just a little boy growing up, something happens everywhere all the time. But God was at work in Nazareth, and God's at work here too. I was also struck by the fact that Simeon and Anna were delighted just to get a glimpse of the Messiah before they died. That's what they had been promised. They didn't get to see the Messiah work. They didn't. It'd be like meeting your favorite celebrity but never hearing them act or sing. And then, you know, before you left. And so this is the way they did. They didn't get to see him work. They didn't get to see him save people. They only had God's promise that this was going to happen, that everything would work all right. And they were such people of faith, they were happy with that. They were happy with the fact they got to meet the Messiah. We would do well to be like Simeon and Anna. Jesus is God's promise that everything will work out all right. And we have far fewer worries if we would just believe that. Some years ago, Gilbert Bowen was an Illinois pastor who visited East Germany. He had the opportunity to speak at some churches there, and he recalls people asking if he thought the Berlin Wall would ever come down. He always answered, "Not in our lifetime." He tells of bemoaning the tyranny of Honecker's communist regime and having an East German pastor respond with a gentle rebuke. He says, "Honecker does not determine our future, Herr Bowen." Later, after the Berlin Wall fell, Bowen reflected on his experience. He says, "I am sure I was impressed by that pastor's piety. I am not sure I thought he was very realistic given the hard facts of geopolitics. But I ask you, who looks silly now? All those wise men and pundits and historians, not one of whom foresaw the collapse of communism, but my Christian friends who refused to give up hope, even though they seemed that there was no rational basis for hoping." See, no matter how ordinary the day, no matter how difficult the experience, always remember that God loves you. And he's at work behind the scenes. And he's working to redeem your life. And never give up hope. Always, always believe. And then wait to see what the wondrous things God will do. The hymn, "O Come All Ye Faithful," was written by John Francis Wade, an 18th century Catholic layman. He was involved in the music business in France. Copies of the hymn migrated to Portugal and then to England, first written in Latin. The original version begins with the words, "Adeste Fidelis," and an Anglican clergyman, Frederick Oakley, translated into English, and today it's one of the most popular Advent Christmas hymns and sung by Christians all around the world. Now, one of the reasons that it's popular is for the joyful character of its words and its music. "O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant," it says. And the music has a joyful, triumphant lilt that goes along with these joyful, triumphant words. The hymn calls us to come to Bethlehem to behold the baby Jesus. It calls us to come and adore him. It reminds us of the angel choir that accompanied Jesus' birth and of the shepherds who gathered around his cradle. It reminds us that God calls us to sing Christ's praises and to give him glory in this Christmas season. Christmas is a busy season, and we've come to have 1,000 things on our minds and 1,000 things to do. But through it all, let us remember to come and adore Christ, who came into the world in this season to bring us light for our darkness, as well as joy and life eternal. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. There's a lot of stuff in there that we needed to hear, Lord. We needed to know some of the behind-the-scenes things going on that we don't normally hear about after Christ was born. And we just thank you for that, Lord, because sometimes that puts a lot of things into perspective for us, helps us to remind us or to help us to remember why Jesus is the reason for the season. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We ask as we go back to our homes today, if we go out to eat, whatever, you put a hedge of protection around us, put your healing hands on us for those that need it, and just be with us, Lord, each and every day. Bless us and keep us. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. We'll go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for coming. We'll see you all next week.
Okay.
Thank you
for coming. Have a special Christmas.
Well, you too.